We've been on the subject of prayer for the last two Sundays at least. And today, hopefully, we'll close this series on prayer. And next Sunday, Lord willing, Martin will be bringing us a message. I don't know if he's beginning a series on for a month or two or not. No, I think not. But anyway, he's going to continue, hopefully, in that series that started some time ago. Because it's a real blessing to us. Now, first of all, in this series, we started out with the subject of the model prayer of the Lord Jesus as he gave his disciples in Matthew's gospel and also in Luke's gospel, the model prayer. And then last week we talked about the church's prayer. And we want to continue with that today. The church in prayer. We saw that the church was really established in a prayer meeting. That's a delightful place for any event to take place. And how many great and important events have taken place in the prayer meeting or as a result of the prayer meeting. The amazing thing to me is that the Sovereign God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Ruler of Heaven and Earth, who controls all things by the word of His power, would be moved by prayer. That he would respond to the prayer of his redeemed ones, redeemed saints. That he would listen to their request and grant their request. And even, to do great and marvelous things as a result of prayer, such as overthrowing government, of conquering territories that Satan has held. So we saw that the church not only began in the prayer meeting, it grew as a result of prayer. Power was manifested in the prayer meeting. Remember that Peter was in prison on one occasion and said the church was at prayer for him. And as a result of that, the Lord led him right out of that prison. And we looked also how that God is concerned for the lost, and we ought to be concerned for the lost. And Paul gives us an example in his own life, where in Romans we find recorded there how he prayed for Israel. He says his heart's desire and prayer was it that Israel might be saved. That is a noble thought for every believer, and how we ought to be concerned for the lost. And we noted a couple of illustrations how that even in our generation, God has been at work as a result of prayer and saving many souls. We mentioned also how that we ought to be praying for missionaries. The Lord Jesus said, and in the form of a command, this is an imperative, you pray, the fields are white into harvest, but you pray that the Lord would send forth laborers into the harvest field. It's amazing to me that God would take us into a partnership so far as mission work is concerned. First of all, he says pray. And then he would send forth labor. Could it be that one of the reasons that there are few laborers on the field is that there are few prayers for labor? It seems that God is placing a responsibility on us to be praying for more missionaries, more laborers to go out into the field. Not only in the foreign field, but here in the homeland. Maybe if we'd have more prayers for Lexington, we'd have more workers for Lexington. Well, we need to be praying about that. And another thing that we must be willing to do as we pray that the Lord would send forth laborers into the harvest field, we must be willing to say, Lord, here am I, send me. It doesn't mean that the Lord is going to send us, but we ought to be just so submissive to His will. We would say, Lord, I have my roots down here, but they're not permanent if you want to move them elsewhere. We should be willing to say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Remember that that attitude that Esther had when Mordecai came to her and said, look, it's time for you to act. The future of the nation rests upon your shoulders. You've got to go into the king. And finally she said, if I perish, I perish. And boy, that's the attitude. That's the kind of attitude those five missionaries had that went down among the offer. If I perish, I perish. And it was the Lord's will, evidently, that they should give their lives. And as a result of that, how many of the tribes have been evangelized because those men not only said, but were willing to lay down their lives. They knew the cost, but the world was shaken by their death. And incidentally, if you've heard Chuck Swindoll this week, this was one of the things that moved him in his early life. When he heard that those five men laid down their lives, that spoke to his heart. And at the year after that saw the greatest interest in missionary efforts that we've seen in this century. Because someone had paid such a price. Instead of discouraging people, it encouraged people. And young people, especially, began to commit their lives to the missionary field. But when we pray, Lord, send forth labors, we need to be willing to go. And when we are willing to go, we need to say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. We must be willing to pay the price, whatever it may be, on that field or in that particular area. You know, people can be mighty discouraging. Christian people can be mighty discouraging. I remember when Zena and I felt led of the Lord to go to the Philippines, the people who discouraged us most were professing Christians, not the people of the world. Though they made a lot of comments. I remember one lady came to Zena's mother and said, Lila, you're not going to let them take those children over that cornfield, are you? And take them over there and expose them to all those diseases and where are they going to get an education? You could name a number of reasons why we shouldn't go. And if we listen to people like that, we'll never go. And indeed, when missionaries do go to the foreign field in some of these places, they go realizing the price that they may have to pay. They, just like the young man who died at the hands of the author, they knew the possibility of death, but that was committed to the Lord. The Lord bore the full responsibility for their lives there. And again, it is true. You never know what kind of diseases may be contracted there. You may never know the problems you may face, hardships. But again, that's with the Lord. I remember T. Ernest Wilson telling about a missionary couple who, in Angola, many, many years ago, while they're laboring there for the Lord, ran to this experience where they had to take Adderall for malaria. Well, I tell you that those little things are bitter. But anyway, one day while they were giving the little child one of these Adderall tablets, they'd get lodged in his windpipe, and he began to strangle and choke. And the mother tried every way in the world she could to get it dislodged, and she couldn't. He called her husband, he came, he worked and worked, tried every technique, everything they knew, and couldn't get it dislodged. And finally the mother couldn't take it anymore. She went to the other room. And the father finally saw that there was no hope. The child died on his knees. That's the problem. But if they didn't pay the price, would the souls be saved? We don't question why God allows these things to happen. We just realize that God, in His infinite wisdom, is working a plan that is so far superior to ours that one day, if He allows us to see it, oh, how we'll hang our heads in shame for it on the way. Remember our Lord Himself that night in the garden. I don't think that we'll understand this side of glory, the full implications of Gethsemane. But the Son of God Himself, being in a great and deep agony, it says, went about a stone's throw away and down on His face, and He prayed. He said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass away. The Lord Jesus knew full well all that Calvary meant. It meant not only the physical suffering and the agony that he would endure, as terrible as that must be. You see, our Lord saw suffering as no one else has ever seen. No one ever has been so associated with sickness and diseases as our Lord. He was moved with compassion for the people. And though he could touch them and heal them, he saw sickness and death in the rough. And so he knew what suffering it had belonged to others, but now he himself is going to experience that. But he, I'm sure, sees more than just the nails in his hands, the crown of thorns on his brow, and the spikes in his feet, and the spear in his side. All those are beyond suffering beyond imagination. Our Lord saw that. But oh, can you imagine the agony of the thought that resting upon his sinless shoulders would be your sins and mine. The sins of the whole world. The sins of the whole world. And yet he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass away, nevertheless. Not my will, but thine be done. It's no wonder the Father said of him, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Apostle Paul was a great prayer warrior. And I tell you, if it had not been for Paul's tremendous prayer life, I don't think we would have seen so much of the country covered in this Lord of Heaven. I marvel every time I look at the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul and see how much was accomplished by this man who was so completely given over to God. We have examples for prayer for missionaries. The Apostle Paul himself said, let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Second Thessalonians chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2. Finally, brethren, pray for us. Here's a missionary asking prayers. And I don't think you'll ever hear a missionary at home or abroad ask for anything but prayer. Because they know that if the people of God are praying, that's all that's done. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may be free, or as one translation says, may run, or have free course and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. See what Paul is requesting here? First of all, he is praying that the word of the Lord may run or may have free course and be glorified. That's the first thing. His own personal safety and everything else comes last. But uppermost in Paul's mind and desire is that the word of God may be glorified, that it may have free course, that it may go forth in the power of the Holy Spirit, and that it may accomplish God's purpose and work. That's the chief thing. He said, just like it is with you. Oh, think of it. Here were people who were formerly idolatrous people. They worshipped and served idols. But now we read that they had turned from serving God, serving idols, to serve a living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven. What a glorious work the gospel had in Thessalonica. So Paul says, now pray that it might be the same thing in other places. And then his next request is that we might be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. As we mentioned this morning, Satan is opposed to all that is of God. He hates the Christian. He hates the gospel. He wants to work against everything that is of God. And therefore, God's servants are not going to escape his efforts. They're not going to escape Satan's fiery dart. they're going to be his target. And Paul said, you pray, because you may never know the danger that a missionary faces, or one of God's servants is facing. You may never know in that time of prayer, when you're not realizing it, that God is intervening on behalf of some missionary or servant you pray for. For example, we're told of a missionary who in some part, I believe it was Africa, was traveling from one city to another, or from his mission station rather to the city. He had to go into the city to get money. That's where he was. He was going after money for the mission hospital. And he took one of the nationals with him. When they got to the city, they got the money and they were going back, and it was obvious that they were not going to make the mission station by nightfall. And they were going through enemy territory, where there were robbers all along the way, just waiting for people to pass that way from the city, knowing that most of them would at least have some money, at least the missionary they thought would have. And so they said, the missionary said, we're going to have to camp here. And the national said, there's no way. We cannot camp here. He said, this place is full of robbers. And says, it's just not safe. He said, they know we have money, then they'll murder us. And he says, there's no way we can make it, so this is the safest place we can find. And so he persuaded the national, they camped there that night. Nothing happened. They got up the next morning and went on to the mission station. Everything was fine. A few weeks later, one of the chiefs of one of these robber bands came to the mission station to get treatment. And when he saw the missionary, he said, ah, he said, weren't you the man that traveled on such and such a day from the city to the mission station that you had some money? He said, yes. He said, didn't you camp at a certain place along the way that night? Yes. And you were guarded by 27 soldiers? Armed soldiers? No, he said, no, we camped there, but we had no guard. Oh, yes, you did. He said, my band was going to attack, but said, you were too well armed. And the missionary said, well, you're mistaken, you got the wrong one. But somehow, in the court, when he related that, when he came to the state, he related that, and someone who, in the little church where he was speaking, someone thought, remembered, someone who kept a diary, one of the ladies went back, and dug up in her diary, and found that on that night they had a prayer meeting. They were burdened to pray for him. And in the diary, there were 27 people at the prayer meeting. Does it pay to pray? Does God move? Or he moves in so many ways. God has his own army, and they're powerful. And he uses them for his own glory and for the good of the missionary. We're to pray for the missionaries. If we're going to pray for missionaries, as we ought to become acquainted with them. We ought to try to learn all that we can about what they're doing. It takes a lot of time. It's very interesting. One of the helpful tools that TMML has is the Missionary Prayer Book. And I've neglected to get one up to this point, but that's next on the list to order this week. Now, I want to get, they're not that expensive, and I want to get some that I can hand out to you as well, so that you can pray for the missionaries. And they have them each day, certain missionaries that you can pray for, and that's a very helpful tool. And it makes it very easy. And I don't know what else God can do. It furnishes us tools and information to pray about. It's just wonderful that we have these bits of information, not only the names of people, but where they are and what they're doing. And we can pray for them. And you never know. We may never know this side of eternity, how that God has used our little prayer meetings, whether it's an individual or the church as a whole, to pray for certain ones. So we ought to do that. And therefore, by knowing them, we can pray specifically, and that's important. God likes for us to be specific in our praying. In other words, it's so easy to people say, well, Lord, bless all the missionaries. Lord, put it all in one sense, around the world. I don't think God's interested in that kind of praying at all. God is going to bless the missionaries. We won't have a part of it. We don't pray. But when we're specific, when we're concerned enough, when we're interested enough in God's work to be specific, I think God honors that. I think He delights in that. So we need to be specific as we pray for the missionaries. And I've heard in many a prayer meeting, it just makes a chill run up my spine, when I hear someone pray such general things, Lord, bless all the missionaries. And as one brother used to pray, and all for whom it is our duty to pray the world over. It took him less than 60 seconds to finish his prayer. Yes, we must be specific in prayer. Remember, Dan Smith tells about his experience in praying with J.O. Frazier, the successor to J. Hudson Taylor. How for 4 hours that morning they prayed. Only it was Mr. Frazier doing all the praying. And finally, he tapped Dan on the shoulder and said, Brother, said, you must be getting hungry. Let's go get a bite to eat, because we've only prayed for time. We've only prayed for time. Dan Smith says that Mr. Frazier knew all the missionaries in China, in the China Inland Mission, and their children by name. And that's it. That's what I call a real prayer wall. He prayed for them. Every one of them, he said, every day he lifted them up to the throne of grace. You know, there are a number of examples in the scripture, and we're just touching just a few of them, and we're just giving some illustrations that may be important to us. But the Lord gives us some examples of some prayers that are very, and requests that are just very simple, and I think that they are important for us to consider. For example, turn with me to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. And it's down toward the close of the chapter. Well, let's begin to get the setting. Let's look at verse 29. Now, as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him, and behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet. But they cried out all the more, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. So Jesus stood still and called them and said, What do you want me to do? They said to him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. That's a beautiful scene. That's one of the most beautiful scenes in the scripture. There are two men who had been blind, perhaps all their lives. And here's a multitude who could see well. These two blind men said, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. The multitude who could see said, Be quiet. Don't disturb the man. You're making a noise. Be quiet. But they were persistent, and they cried out all the more, O Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. Their petition is just so short and yet specific and to the point. Notice, the Lord says, What do you want me to do? And they didn't go into a long discourse. They just simply said, Lord, that our eyes may be open. And the Lord wants us just to be that simple and that specific in our prayer. We don't have to draw beautiful phrases, well thought out phrases. He just wants us to be to the point. He wants us to be specific. Specific, and he wants us to be simple. Here's a poem that I thought would be worth repeating. If you had been living when Christ was on earth and had met the Savior's kind, what would you have asked him to do for you, supposing that you were blind? The child considered and then replied, I suppose without doubt, I would have asked the Lord for a dog with a chain to lead me daily about. How often thus in our faithless prayers we acknowledge with shame and surprise we've only asked for the dog with the chain when we might have had open eyes. What a message it speaks to our hearts when we would come to the Lord for something. What do we ask? Do we just ask for a dog with a chain when the Lord Himself is able to open our eyes to give us sight? So it is when we pray. We need to be specific and simple and ask for what we want, what we need, that which would glorify the Lord. And there's no request too small or too great for Him to answer. Remember, Paul said, He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask of Him. James says, You have not because you ask not. And then he says, You ask and have not because, he said, you ask amiss or wrongly that you might spend it in your own pleasure. That speaks to us volume two. What is the real motive behind our praying, behind our request? The things that we would even ask for ourselves. Is the motive the glory of God? Is it for the furtherance of the gospel? Is it for the blessing and help of others? Or is it, Lord, bless me, my son John, his wife, my wife, us four, and no more. I mean, that's a little ridiculous, but it's almost that way sometimes. But then there's another important element, and with this we're going to close. That other important element is this. That him who asks, asks in faith. Nothing doubting. For he who doubts is like the waves of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Do we really believe God? Do we believe he can do what we ask him to do? Do we believe he's even able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think? The little simple things sometimes are so important. A little thing that spoke to my heart a few months ago. You know, we haven't had the best of equipment to do our radio work, and it seems we always have one or two recorders broken down, and never had just the best situation, but the Lord has always supplied and helped. But you remember that just when we were getting ready to do some work, one of the recorders went out. So I went over to Chillicothe and bought one that would adequately do the job. Well, just a few days after the warranty ran out, it quit. That often happens that way. And so after the 90-day warranty, so I took it back over and I showed it to the fellow. He said, well, I'm not sure if what you have is covered under the warranty. Now, we'll send it back. So he sent it off to Cincinnati. And they fixed it, sent it back, no charge. But then the next part of the warranty ended in January. Or September last year. And, of course, a few days after that warranty, it quit again. I took it back over, and the man wasn't there that I bought it from, and so the lady there, I said, when will Al be back? She said, we'll be back at 1:45 or something like that. And I said, well, I'll come back then. I said, you tell him. I said, when he sees this, he'll probably remember whose machine this is, and so anyway, I'll come back and see him. So I went back. All right, but anyway, in the meantime, when I came back from being over there to check on this matter, I came in the door, and I don't know if it's the way I slammed or shut the door, or if it's the way I walked or something. You know, women, you talk about women with intuition. I mean, they can see that. My wife knew immediately. There was something wrong. I was uptight or something. But anyway, I said something about the recorder, and I didn't know if they'd do anything about it or not, as you know. Well, you prayed about it. Mm-hmm. No, really hadn't. No, I hadn't. I hadn't prayed about it for us to get over. Said, well, no, we prayed about it. And so we did. And the Lord's so merciful. Isn't he gracious even in our unbelief? So anyway, 1:45, I went back over and talked to Al and I explained the situation to him. And Al says, well, you haven't got the service you should. Al then said, let me call Cincinnati so he gets on the phone. I couldn't hear everything that was going on, but I did hear this. Al said, Gerald Batista, this man's no teenager. So I have an idea that somebody said, well, they've just been cranking that thing up and they've blown it out. So he's explaining, no. Anyway, he says, well, okay, and hung up. Al says, well, he said, they told me to give you a new machine. Now he said, we don't have that machine anymore. But he said he told me to give you this one. And so the one he gave me was the one where you have two cassettes instead of one. He copies from one to the other. Far better than the one I had. I'll tell you what a rebuke. I felt glad about it, but I felt bad about it because in my unbelief here, I felt like that I was getting hit. Yeah, we have not because we ask. We ask not. And when we ask, we so often halfway believe that God will do and halfway believe that, well, maybe he won't. But I tell you, there's so much waiting for us that we haven't begun to imagine what God is willing to do. Theodore F. wrote a little booklet a few years ago entitled Untapped Resources. I'm talking about prayer. Untapped Resources. The resources that are available that we haven't begun to experience because we never asked. And when we ask, do we ask for something specific? And do we ask exactly what we need? Or is it like the child and asking for a dog with a chain to lead us about when we might have had open eyes? May the Lord help us to ask in faith. And may he challenge our hearts to be more in prayer. As I said at the beginning of this series, I think this will be the secret of success of the testimony of the Lord that we're trying to establish in this city. I think that we need to be a praying people. I don't know of anything more important than that, to become a praying people. And I think the Lord will indeed use us. And the Lord might, I'm sure he will lead us to souls that need to be saved. He's the one who adds to the church. We can't manufacture souls. They're here in the city, but the Lord will add them. And I think we can do a great deal by praying. Tell me this closing prayer. For our Father, we feel this morning as those disciples of the Lord Jesus, who when they came to him said, Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, we confess that in spite of all that we know and have known about prayer, we pray so little. Lord, we know this is really a reflection upon our lack of faith. So, Father, we just somehow acknowledge that we need a greater faith, stronger faith, and we need a deeper and greater commitment to you. Oh, Lord, to put you first in all things, and your work, your kingdom, above everything else. Oh, Lord, teach us to pray. May we become real prayer warriors. Lord, make this assembly a praying people. Lord, from the youngest to the oldest, oh, may we give ourselves to prayer, not just as an exercise, but believing that you're able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask of him. Lord, speak to our hearts about this. Lord, we know that you have given us illustration after illustration, account after account, for you have done great things as a result of your people praying. Lord, why do we not pray more? We just ask that we may become more concerned about prayer, more fervent in our praying, more committed to prayer. Now, Lord, we know that an excuse often used is, well, I don't have time. Lord, we know that you'll rebuke our hearts for this, but help us to realize that there's nothing more important. So, Lord, we pray that you'll take these few thoughts that we shared together this morning and use them to stir our hearts to prayer, that we may be real praying people. And grant, Lord, that you may honor these prayers to your own glory and praise. We ask in Jesus' name.